We're very thankful to say that Jesus Christ has secured the victory over sin and death at the cross. And all who are in Christ are saved. And yet God has seen fit for us to live the life of faith over time. We are justified when we are first saved, declared forgiven and righteous before God. You're as saved as you're ever going to be when you are first a believer, justified by God. And then we are being sanctified. We are being set apart from this world and set apart to be like Christ. That happens in the duration of the whole of our life. And one day we shall be glorified when Christ returns. We shall be made to be like Christ, without sin and without death. And God wants us not only to have the victory over sin, but to walk in that victory. And God wants us not only to have the victory over death, but to experience resurrection and life. This means that Christians will sin. It means that Christians will die. But the experience of sin and death does not diminish the victory over sin and death. The penalty of sin was paid by Jesus on the cross. The power of sin was broken by Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the presence of sin will be removed when Jesus comes again and we are glorified. The victory is won. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. And we shall forever live in the victory of Christ. The question for us then is, how shall we walk in the victory of Christ? How shall we walk in the victory of Christ? And the answer is, well, we live by faith. We abide in Christ. We renew our minds to conform to Scripture. We pray. We pray for God's presence, for His protection, for His power. We serve others in love for one another. We look for the coming of the Lord. We worship and we glorify God. There are many things that we do as believers in Jesus Christ as we live for the Lord. Many things that we do in walking in the victory of Christ. And we need to remember that this world is often most discouraging. Life can sometimes appear to be dark and dreary. We can easily stumble and fall as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a difficult life. It is an impossible life. An impossible life made possible only by God. Only by His presence and only by His power. But He's promised to be with us. He loves us. He shepherds our lives. He is bringing us to the goal of glory. And nothing will keep the Lord from building His church and from saving every single one of His dear children, the children of God. So when we look at this truth and we look at the wonder of our salvation, we say, be diligent, be disciplined, be determined. And most importantly, be dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble your hearts before Him and He will lift you up. And may our confidence in living the Christian life with all of its difficulties always be in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I want us to turn and look at this passage where Peter is restored. This is a great moment for Peter. He has denied the Lord three times. And now in this passage, three times, the Lord restores him. And He restores him to a pastoral ministry. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's a pastoring ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has called Peter to engage in. And He's also called Peter to focus on the Lord, to love the Lord. And He questions Peter in such a way to cause Peter to consider, it is the Lord that is to be loved in this shepherding ministry. But now in the passage we're looking at, something both wonderful and difficult is presented to Peter. And again, let me read this text. You say, we're going to spend our whole passage, our whole time together on this text. You say, it seems like a very short text, very obvious of what's being said, but there's a great deal that can be seen in light of this text. And then the one that follows. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 18, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, when you read the restoration passage, and it is a challenging passage for Peter, but when you read that passage, it's a glorious passage. Because it's the forgiveness of God. It's the goodness of God that you see in Peter's life. When the Lord looks at Peter, he sees something that not even Peter sees. He sees what God is accomplishing in Peter's life and what God will do in Peter. And so it's a wonderful text of Scripture. And then you come to this text. And this text says that Peter will be faithful unto death. In fact, it says, Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. And you are going to be glorifying God when you die. No more denials of God, faithfulness to God. That's the encouraging part. The discouraging part of it is you're going to die. You're going to live this ministry in light of the fact that your death is coming. You're going to live under the shadow of death. You'll live to be an old man, but you will die. And then he talks about John. We're not going to talk about John. John is sort of indicative of those who might possibly live until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, those who will not die. John himself, he died. But the passage deals with those who may not die and be alive when Jesus Christ returns and are caught up to meet the Lord in the air and not see death. And when Peter asks about that, the Lord says basically to him, what is that to you? Because what you're going to experience is you're going to experience this ministry, this wonderful shepherding ministry unto death. It'd be a very wonderful thing if he would say to Peter, you're going to experience this wonderful shepherding ministry until suddenly you'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Peter would say, whoa, that's great. A great ministry and a great finale. Be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He says, no, Peter, you're going to minister and then you're going to glorify God in your death. And he speaks of death. Now notice the text of Scripture. And this is an emphatic text because he says, truly, truly, or amen, amen, which is something the Lord says when he wants to emphasize something. All of the Lord's statements are equally authoritative. But there are times when the Lord says, I want you to hear this with a great deal of emphasis. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and to walk wherever you wished. He talks first about his younger life. And the way and the action in this is sort of a repeated action. He says, when you were younger, all those younger days that you had, you used to dress yourself. You used to gird yourself and you repeatedly dressed yourself and you repeatedly walked about. And Peter could turn and look back in his life and say, yes, that's quite true. I just get up and do what I needed to do. I get up and go fishing and do the fishing business. I walk about, I clothe myself, I do exactly as I want to do. That's what I've done. Now things are changing. And so this is really speaking of the liberty of life. It says, but when you grow old, and this growing old means to be at the last stage of life, to be withered. Hate to think about being withered, but that's the last stage of life. We are young and then we grow old and we are withered. He says, you're going to come to the last stage of your life. And you will stretch out your hand. In both hands. And someone else will gird you. Someone else will dress you. And someone else will bring you where you do not wish to go. And you look at this and Peter might say, well, where is it that I do not wish to go? But the Lord gives the interpretation in the next verse. Because this is going unto death, on a particular kind of death. When I looked at this passage the first time, I couldn't help but think of a conversation I had with my mom. I've mentioned this conversation before. When she was a year or two before she began to lose her mind, but she said to me one time when we were talking, she says, you know, I'm doing everything I don't want to do. So as if she's saying, I'm going where I don't want to go. And what she was talking about is, she said, I can tell that I'm losing my mind. I can tell that I'm losing my sight. I can tell that I'm losing my hearing. I'm losing everything. I don't want to go there. And I thought about that because that's what happens at the end of life and will happen at the end of life for all of us. And I encouraged her. I said, well, you know who you are now and you know who I am now, and so be encouraged. But gradually, all of that has gone away. And others clothe her. And others take her about. And she doesn't even know where she is or where she's going. But that's not the totality of what is being addressed here in this passage. It's not just talking about the departure of old age. What it's talking about here is also that Peter, someone is going to take you where you do not wish to go. And then in the interpretation of that, he's signifying the death by which he would glorify God. And some people have said that this stretch out your hands refers to crucifixion. And if the account of Eusebius is correct, Peter indeed was crucified, but he did not consider himself to be worthy to be crucified like Jesus. So again, if tradition is correct, Peter was crucified upside down. But he was crucified. And in his old age, he was taken where he did not wish to go, and he knew he was going there, but they took him where he did not wish to go, and they crucified him. And you look at this and you say, well, this is indeed troubling. You know, why couldn't the Lord have let Peter go to heaven by going to sleep and dying in his sleep? After all his years of service, after all his years of ministry, could the Lord have not been a little more gentle in his death? But the text also says, now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. So there's something significant about this death. When Jesus Christ died, Peter did not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Peter comes to die, in this death, it will be different. No denials. He will glorify Jesus Christ in his death. And that would be good news to Peter. He would rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that he's going to live to be an old man. Rejoice in the fact that when he lives to be an old man and it comes time to someone taking him where he does not wish to go, that he will glorify God. It will be victory. And he will die a martyr's death, and he will be crucified, and yet he will glorify God in that. Well, this is an amazing promise, an amazing truth. And then he says to Peter something that is challenging. He could have said this without referencing his death, without referencing anything with reference to his life, but he was encouraging and warning Peter at the same time about his life. But then he says, and when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. This command, follow me, is like all the commands of tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. It's calls for continuous and continued and repeated action. Keep on doing this, Peter. And now he says, follow me and keep on following me. Follow me. And in one sense, Peter could say, I can follow you in the shepherding. That will be one. But follow you unto crucifixion, follow you unto the death on a cross. That's an awful way to die. Follow you to death. Be wonderful, we'd say to Christians, you follow Jesus Christ, and death is, you miss out on death. Right before you die, you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That'd be great. It's not what God had intended for us. We cannot escape the sinfulness of sin in this life, nor can we escape death and the experience of death in this life. Why? Because God is to be glorified in the victory of Christ, and He wants us to walk through it. To walk through it. And so He says to Peter, follow me. Follow me. It's in keeping with what He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think those words would ring in Peter's ear as he thought about, well, I too am going to the cross. I too, I'm not going to be a substitutionary atonement. I'm just going to the cross as a martyr, as a witness of Jesus Christ, to glorify God. That's the challenge that I have with my life. And when you look at this, Peter is a type, so to speak, of all believers who will experience death at the end of their lives. That we are to follow Him. Where are we going? Well, if Jesus Christ does not return, we go unto death. And then John to come is sort of a word of promise to those who will not die but will live until Jesus returns. That's not John, because he died. But there will be those, when Jesus Christ comes, who will say, glory be to God, we're not going to die. We're not going to experience death. We're not going to have to face that final enemy of the Christian. Not even in our experience. Jesus Christ paid it all. He's delivered us from death. That will be the experience of the ones who are, as John was considered to be. But when you look at this passage, follow me, and you think of the fact that we are following the Lord unto death as well, unless He comes. The question is, how do you live your life? You know, Peter had this threefold restoration, shepherding ministry set before him in the sentence of death. How do we serve the Lord, live for the Lord, honor the Lord, live by faith with the expectation of death? And I want to give some words of encouragement to you. You know, as Christians, we need to be encouraged. And we need an encouragement, and personally, I've found some of this encouragement through the Puritans, in reading some of the accounts that are given by some of the Puritans and the recommendations they give. It's wonderful that you can look back on the preaching of those who have gone before and learn a great deal from them. But there's an important word to give, and we could give this word to Peter. But Peter has given us 1 and 2 Peter so we can learn from him. But we could give this advice to Peter, but we can also give it to our own hearts. And the first thing I would say to you is, in living the Christian life, anticipate opposition. Anticipate opposition. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The imagery of that is really the Christian walking in the world. And the imagery of that can be the Christian walking in a stream of water that is flowing against us. And we are walking in the opposite direction. We are walking upstream. We're walking against the current. And always the current will be against us. The world and the flesh and the devil are always against us. And we are walking in the stream. Sometimes in our life, the current will be very strong. And we'll feel as if we're going to be overwhelmed by the current. And progress is very slow and labored and plodding. And sometimes the current is very weak and we make rapid progress. And we delight in the Lord and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We delight in the progress. But the anticipation of opposition is always important. We're always walking upstream. And we're always walking against this opposition. And the opposition wages war against our souls. Not just against the body walking upstream, but against the soul. Attacking our very connection to God. Attacking our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And attacking our connection to the Word of God. Satan is always willing to say, "Has God really said? Did God really mean? Is this really the Word of God?" And Satan will always jump in with his challenges to distance us from God and distance us from the Word of God and distance us that we may walk in darkness. So anticipate the opposition. It's always there. It's always seeking to set us back. And remember that the attack on your sanctification will always trouble the sense of your justification. The attack upon your sanctification, you are being set apart more and more from this world and more to be like Jesus Christ as you face the strong current of opposition. Oftentimes it will cause you to question the sense of your justification even before God. That's how strong it gets. So anticipate that opposition. Secondly, I would say to you, avoid wrong measures. Avoid wrong measures. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, as we're walking in the stream and as we're going up, we often measure ourselves in the wrong way. We often measure ourselves by our sins, by our weakness, by our fears, by our failures, and by our faithlessness. And we look at our own hearts and we can see what we are not. Very easy. In one sense, Satan has an easy time, the world has an easy time, and our flesh has an easy time with us because it says, look at who you are. Look at you walking and yet stumbling as you walk along. And look at how you are failing. And look at your fears. And look at your sinfulness. And look at how many times you've failed the Lord. And we tend to measure ourselves by our failures. And what is most important to understand is that God focuses on our strengths, not on our weaknesses. Now let me say that the right way. He focuses upon who we are in Christ, the progress of our sanctification. He sees not only what we are in Jesus Christ in our justification, but what we shall be in our glorification. And in this progress, he rejoices not in the failures that we are, but he rejoices in all that we are becoming in Christ and all that we are in Christ. So he doesn't look at our impure motives, but he rejoices in us. And let me say that no one in this life lives for God or serves for God with pure motives. There's never anything that is ever done here upon this earth, in this life, that has pure motives. We can always be condemned for our selfishness, our self-centeredness. We can be condemned for wanting to glorify ourselves rather than glorifying God. We can be condemned in every step of that we take. And what's wonderful to know is that Christ, in one sense, he overlooks all of that, and he sees what we have done in Christ, what we've done through Christ. And what he sees is the works even that we have done, and he rejoices in our feeble efforts. We can always say, well, there's more that I should be doing and more I should have done. But you need to have and see his perspective, because he's rejoicing in who you are and what you are becoming and what you will be even now. So avoid the wrong measures. Don't fall into the trap of measuring yourself by your sins, both past and present, by your failures, by your weakness, faithlessness. Rather, see yourself as God sees you and rejoices in all that you are becoming in Christ. Third thing I would say to you is be confident of the faithfulness of God. Be confident in the faithfulness of God. Here I want you to look at Psalm 145, and tonight I want to go back to this passage of Scripture, and I want to look at it in greater detail. But I want to read this, and I'm going to emphasize a word in here that I think is important to see. I want to read Psalm 145, verses 17 through 21. Remember, I said the point I'm making is be confident in the faithfulness of God. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord God, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Be confident in the faithfulness of your God. As you're walking upstream in the current of this world and against your flesh and against the devil himself, and as you are going along, be careful to know that these afflictions will come. Be careful to measure yourself as God sees you, and be careful to see the faithfulness of God. And I could go to the passage in Hebrews chapter 13 where it says, he will no never drop you, and he will no never leave you in the midst of your affliction and your difficulty. That's a great statement. That's what he won't do. But Psalm 145 is what he does. And he won't leave you. And he won't drop you. But this passage says he's near to all. He's near to you. In the face of all your affliction, it's the Lord who is near you at every step of the way, in the stream that you're going upstream in. The Lord is with you. And that's the promise that you have in God's Word. When you read a promise like this, you should say, this is David speaking. But David is speaking with reference to all of us. And we should love that little word, all. Because it means all who call upon Him. It means every single one of us. You have the faithful God who is walking beside you every step of the way. He's not only with you, He's in you. But His presence is yours. Last thing I'll say, and there are many other things that could be said, is be careful to abide in Christ. Be careful to abide in Christ. Abiding is depending only upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upholding His truth. Abiding is looking only for His presence with us, which He has promised. Abiding is trusting not in ourselves, but in Christ and the victory that we have by Him, in Him, through Him, and for Him. Abiding is seeing Jesus Christ. So easy in this life to see ourselves and to start to depend on our own strength and our own resources. And always the Scriptures tell us to humble ourselves before God and to see less of ourselves and to see more of Him and all that He's doing in our lives. It's a wonderful thing that I can sit here before you and say the glorious story of your life is that you, as one who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be one day in the very image of Jesus Christ. I promise you, but it's not my promise. It's God's promise. He's bringing you to glory. But He brings us to glory as our eyes are fixed upon the Lord. And it is so easy. It is so easy in the living of our lives. And I'm not trying to make out the Christian life to be difficult, more difficult than it is. There are indeed times when the current against us is very weak and we run forward, rejoicing in the victories we have in Christ. But there are also times when the stream is high and the current is swift and we're about to be pushed over. When we need to recall who we are and what God is doing and how God looks at us and how God is accomplishing His purposes, and to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's accomplished for us at the cross and all that He's given to us in His Word and all that He provides for our presence, His presence in our lives, for all that He is. You know, some of the Puritans said it great, and I want to read a passage of Pilgrim's Progress. Most of you have probably read Pilgrim's Progress. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It would take a little while. But I want to read the part where Pilgrim and Hopeful come to the final challenge. They come to death. It's what Peter's promised, coming to death. And this is a helpful passage of Scripture because Bunyan is very clear. And it should be pointed out that Bunyan wrote all of this while he's in prison. But he's walking. He's walking here to glory. But he speaks of Pilgrim and Hopeful, and they're coming to the end. There's some friends who are with them and giving them some counsel. So let me read the So I saw in my dream that they went on together, that's Christian and Hopeful. I saw in my dream that they went on together until they came within sight of the gate. That's the celestial city. The gate. They can see it. No, I further saw that betwixt them and the gate was a river. But there was no bridge to go over, and the river was very deep. At the sight of the river, the pilgrims were much astounded. But the men that went with them said, "You must go through, or you cannot come to the gate." The pilgrims then began to inquire if there was no other way to the gate, to which they answered, "Yes, but there had hath not any save two, Enoch and Elijah, have been permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world." nor should until the last trumpet shall sound. The pilgrims then, especially Christian, began to despond in his mind and look this way and that, but no way could be found by them by which they might escape the river. Then they asked the men if the waters were all of a depth. They said no, yet they could not help them in this case, for said they, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. So then they addressed themselves to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink. And crying out to his friend Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All waves go over me. Then said the other, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Then said Christian, oh, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him. Also here, he in a great measure lost his senses, so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. But all the words that he spake still tended to discover that he had horror of mind and heart fears that he should die in the river and never obtain entrance in at the gate. Here also, as they that stood by perceived, he was much in troublesome thoughts of his sins that he had committed, both since and before he had become a pilgrim. It was also observed that he was troubled by apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits. Forever and anon he would intimate so by much words. Hopeful, therefore, here had much ado to keep his brother head above water. Yea, sometimes he would quite go down, and then ere a while he would rise up again half dead. Hopeful also would endeavor to comfort him, saying, brother, I see the gate, and men standing by to receive us. But Christian would answer, tis you they wait for. You have been hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you, said he to Christian. Ah, brother, said he, surely if I was right, Christian says, if I was right, he would now rise to help me, but for my sins he hath brought me into a snare and has left me. Then said Hopeful, my brother, you have quite forgotten the text where it is said of the wicked, and here he quotes from Psalm 73, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm, and they are not troubled as other men are plagued, and are plagued like other men. These troubles, Hopeful goes on to say, these troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you, but are sent to try you whether you will call to mind that which heretofore you have received of his goodness and live upon him in your distresses. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was in a muse a while, to whom Hopeful added these words, be of good cheer, Christ Jesus maketh thee whole. Be of good cheer, Christ Jesus maketh thee whole. And with that, Christian break out with a loud voice, oh, I see him again. And he tells me, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Then they both took courage, and the enemy was after that as still as a stone, until they were gone over. And Christian therefore presently found ground to stand upon, and so it followed, that the rest of the river was but shallow, thus they got over. It's a great text. It's a great text. Crossing the river. And Christian focusing on the wrong things. But rather they were to focus upon Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Be of good cheer, Christ Jesus maketh thee whole. That's the hope we have in life. That's the hope we have when we cross the river, as we walk up the stream and as we cross the river. That's the hope that we have. Christ Jesus maketh thee whole. And the encouragement is to keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who saves you. He's the one who is blessing you. He's the one who brings you to glory. And our hope is fixed upon Him. And so to Peter, though he was to live this shepherding ministry, this wonderful shepherding ministry, unto death, his eyes were to be continually focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Follow me. You'll notice the command that he gives Peter is not follow through with your commitments. It's not follow through with your shepherding ministry. It's follow me. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The same is true in your life. God has called you to live for Him. God has called you to live the Christian life. We're walking up this stream. There's a river ahead, but we're walking up this stream. Our eyes are to be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory He has secured for us. We're to trust in Him. We're to abide in Him, always looking only unto Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who makes us whole. He's our hope. May God encourage you. And may God encourage me as we look at this text of Scripture and as we look at Peter's life, that though he had the bookend of death yet to be encountered, he was to walk through and enter into the presence of his glorious Lord. What a great hope we have in Christ. What a great hope we have in the glory of God. And Peter indeed came to the end of his life, and indeed he glorified God in his death and crossed the river into God's glorious presence. Jesus Christ is the one who makes us whole. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the hope in this life, with all of the sin, with all the failures, with all the difficulties, and even with death, with all of these challenges before us, we see the victory in Christ. Lord, we pray that you will help us to stand upon the solid ground of Jesus Christ, his work upon the cross for us, his presence with us in this life, his abiding presence, his encouraging presence, his powerful presence, enabling us to live for you. Father, we pray that you will strengthen and encourage our hearts in walking in your truth. We pray that we may glorify you in life and in death. We may glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.